There would be some that would be in attendance tonight that would say, do you want to know why your attendance is so low in this congregation? And they would say the evidence is on the board. Sermons such as this right here. And they would go on and they would say, why don't you just preach like Jesus? And that's a fair question, because he is the master teacher. He is the one that has taught us how and what to preach about. Let me give you a little bit of insight about, first of all, the word hell. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. 14 if you use the ESV, but there's in Matthew 16, 18, it's a mistranslation. It's actually the word Hades there. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. ESV says hell, and it's not. It's actually Hades. Of those 13 times that it is used in the New Testament, 11 of those times is presented by Christ Jesus. 11 out of the 13. The other two, one in James, and then one, of course, in 2 Peter. And so when we think about this, and you think about preaching like Jesus, the mention of hell, and him being the one that mentioned it the most, it should have some import and significance in connection with what we need to know, because he is the master teacher. And wherever hell is mentioned in Scripture, there are different ways that I think we need to recognize the importance of its mention. First of all, I will submit to you that the mention of hell by Christ Jesus was not from the standpoint of meanness, but rather from the standpoint of love. Because what he was doing while he was here upon this earth and what he was teaching was the way to miss that place. And so we need to look at that. We need to look at it also from the standpoint of justice. And if you believe, as I do, and I believe the scriptures teach, that hell is a real existence. I'm not going to use the word place. If you have the word place, well, then there has to be a GPS location that goes along with it. It's not that, because it is a spiritual condition. I guess we could actually say it is a lack of spirituality condition. And so you look at that and you see that existence as from a standpoint of justice, that God, that Christ Jesus mentions hell from the standpoint of warning. It'd be like your doctor not giving you direction in connection with your physical health and keeping from you important information that would really help you with your physical health. Well, the same thing is true when we think about it from the standpoint of the soul, that which is spiritual. And so I asked the question this evening for us to consider. Who will be in hell? First of all, we need to recognize some things, that God is the final and ultimate judge. And when we look over in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23, here the Hebrew writer is talking to those that are thinking about leaving Christ and letting them know, it's not like it was with your fathers that came to the mount and it shook and it thundered and they were afraid. Even Moses was afraid. But he says, but rather you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Of course, he had talked about those just ones that had been made complete, really with the view toward the Messiah, toward the Christ, when we look over in Hebrews 11 chapter. But here he says the God, the judge of all. And we have to recognize that. Then we see also in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, finally, Paul says, as he is about to die, and he knows that his end is near, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. And so you look, you have God not only as a judge of all, but also a righteous judge. And that means that his determinations, his decisions are always going to be right. They're always going to be correct. There will not be one mistake made in connection with judgment. And then we also see over in Romans 14, verse 10 through 12, wherever here Paul is talking about matters that don't matter and people judging in matters that don't matter. In other words, matters that are of insignificance as far as God is concerned. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We have, of course, that warning that is there. The judgment is going to come over matters that do matter to God and over matters that should matter to us. And he says it's going to be before Christ, and that there is not going to be one proud person in the bunch that stands at judgment. But all will, of course, look and give obeisance, even though it may be too late for some. They will give obeisance to the God of heaven. Thank you. I'm not starting over. Just to let you know. And then in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things in darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. I worked in a congregation one time, studying with a young lady who was not a Christian, about her soul salvation. And she was very close to obeying the gospel. And in the class that morning, one morning, the discussion came up of different religions and doctrines and so forth. And one brother said, and I quote from him, "Let's just cut the chase. Those that aren't members of the Church of Christ are going directly to hell." And that young lady didn't stay anymore after that. And the reason being is we don't have the right, from an individual standpoint, of judging before the time. God is the judge of all. Christ, he's the righteous judge. We see all those aspects and we understand that. And we also understand that this question can be answered. Who will be in hell? But not be from the standpoint of us as far as pronouncing any individual into hell, but from the standpoint of what God says. I want to go through a few points with you of what God says, what he reveals about who will be in hell. First of all, the devil and his angels will be in hell. Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus, concerning those who would be found unrighteous on the day of judgment, said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And you would understand that the devil and those messengers of his, those that would turn people away from the truth, the devil himself, with it, which is the adversary, or who is the adversary, that he would be found in hell. And we understand that. And I believe that we can actually say the devil and his angels are going to be in hell because Christ Jesus said that. It's not our determination. It is his determination. And so we can say that they are going to be in hell. We can also say that the unrighteous are going to be in hell because that's what Christ said. That he, through John speaking in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And that is, overcome the things of this world. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We may want to try to put names with that, and that is not our place. God is the final judge. But we see, you know, I talked a little bit about predestination this morning. Predestination into life is predetermination. I use Six Flags as an example, if you remember. And really, it's the same thing here when we look. It is not the naming of names that will be there, but rather it is the condition. It is the attitudes of those that are not looking unto God, but looking to serve self. And he says, these are the ones that are predestined for hell. Those that are predetermined by God, that reject and rebel against him, that will not receive his will. And we can say then that these are the unrighteous will be in hell. We understand that. And then we also see that some religious folks will be in hell. When we look over in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not taught in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I believe we have to really get down and get real in connection with this, because where we see the thought about some religious folks, where did your mind go to in that? Did it go to some denomination and so forth? Let me tell you, when you make the application of what Jesus is talking about and who he's speaking to, he's speaking to those that were children of God, Israelites. And wherever you put it within that context, there's a way that we need to take it as Christians today also when we think about some religious folks, that there will be some who have their name on the directory as members of the Church of Christ that will find themselves in hell. There will be those that stand in the pulpit and preach that will find themselves in hell. There will be those that serve as deacons that will find themselves in hell. There will be those that serve as elders that will find themselves in hell. There will be song leaders there. There will be those that wait on the table. There will be those that teach that will find themselves in hell. And the reason being is exactly what is mentioned right here. It's not just lip service. It's not a statement or a pronouncement from the mouth, but rather it is in application as you go down through the remainder of this chapter, and we read it this morning. Those that receive and hear the teaching of Christ, the wise versus the foolish. So there will be some that are religious and some even that have the moniker in connection with their religious worship, Church of Christ, yea, even Christians, that will find themselves in hell because they really are not living the life of what they claim to be. There will be black backsliders in hell. When we look over in Hebrews 10, 26 through 27, this was the warning in connection with backsliding away from Christ Jesus that the Hebrew writer is giving. He says, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Wherever you look at that and you understand, he's talking about those that will not stay steadfast to the Lord, but they slide back and then they don't make correction in their life. They stay in that condition. They'll find themselves in hell. And we also see over in 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. So does it slide back from God's will? Can you put names with that? Well, we might think that we can, but we're not to judge anything before the time. God knows. God knows. When we think about that, we also have those who reject the gospel of Christ Jesus. They will find themselves in hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We have, of course, a statement here in connection with that coming judgment where there will be a separation that is made, those that will not be in hell and those that will be with the Lord. And we see those that are named here by Christ through Paul that will be in hell. It is those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not know God. We understand then the rightful justice in connection with that pronouncement of their demise, spiritual demise, and God placing them in hell. Wherever you look at this list that we just gave, the devil and his angels, the unrighteous, some religious folk that are nothing more than just paying lip service, the backsliders who once trusted in Christ but now trust in something else other than Christ Jesus, those who reject the gospel of Christ Jesus, just don't believe whatsoever or have received it and then reject it. What a wonderful cast of characters to be with for eternity. These will be with the unrighteous. These will be with the devil and his angels. These will be with those that deny Christ, that deny God. What a wonderful cast. We can think about those that have lived such lives, and yet the pronouncement is there for God to make, because he is the final judge. But what we can say about those in that condition, where we look at what we just discussed, is that they're lost. We can say that. How can we say that? Well, we look back to Acts, the second chapter, and we see in verse 36, when the first gospel sermon was preached after Jesus had risen from the dead, on that day of Pentecost, in Acts, the second chapter, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, verse 36 of Acts 2, that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? What Peter and the apostles were telling them is that you're lost. Your soul is in jeopardy. There wasn't the pronouncement of the apostles, you're going to hell, but rather, by inference, we understand they were saying you're in a lost condition, and that is what we can do. If we can't do that, who do we teach? If we can't determine the lost, who is it that we are to go out and to teach the gospel to? And what justice is there if God doesn't give us the means whereby we know who to teach, who the lost are? And so when we look at this, we understand what people will find themselves with, this wonderful cast of characters that were mentioned by Jesus himself on 11 of the 13 times that the word hell is used in Scripture. And so based on your current condition, if you died right now, where will you be? Well, you just said, I can't say who is in heaven and hell, so I couldn't say anything about myself. And that's the reasoning of some. But you see, the scriptures are given so that we can recognize our condition. We can know that we are saved. 1 John 5 and verse 13. We can know that we are lost, outside of God's stead. And we think about that as we look over to Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You followed after the course of this world. You were following after Satan, the desires of the flesh. You heap that upon yourselves and so forth. The indications are there. We can know. And we can know without a doubt how we stand before the God of heaven. There's no need for anyone to be there. And the reason being is to be in hell, that is. God doesn't want you there. God wants no one there. And so Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know who can be in hell, not down to the individual, but we can certainly recognize who it is of the type that will be there. Will you choose not to be there? And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I tend to agree with those that say it's these type of lessons that drive people away. I tend to agree with that. But from the standpoint of those that don't have love for God, that do not want to hear the truth presented, that wants to somehow skew the message of the gospel of Christ Jesus and the cross to something that fits their own ideology. And so, yes, it could be small groups as this because of the preaching of the gospel. And whenever you think about it, isn't that the very small groups that really came to Jesus. Oh, there were multitudes at first, but they left. We see that in John 6th chapter. They left. And so, if sometimes, not always, but sometimes the small groups are the cause of the preaching of the gospel, it means that those that are present grow stronger. And there is also that opportunity to teach others. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.